So glad you're here with us today. If you have your bulletins, you can stand with me as we read our scripture reading together. If you don't have a bulletin, you can follow along behind in the on the television screen that we have here. Today we're reading from Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5. Let's begin. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We can dismiss our children this morning. And if you have your Bibles, if you're open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're in need of a Bible, we have a couple in the back we can get for you. If you need to, just raise your hands and we can have one you can follow along. We are continuing our study in 1 Corinthians. And it's been a great study so far, and it only continues to get better and better because His Word, the more we allow it into our hearts and to touch our lives, it enriches us and it gets better and better day by day. And last week, as we covered chapter 3, we looked at the firm and only foundation of Jesus Christ. Paul addressed the fact that He was the master builder, but the foundation was laid, and that foundation was Jesus Christ. And you can't build on any other foundation other than Jesus Christ. If you attempt to do so, all your efforts and all the vanity, while it may look good now, will all collapse and all fall to nothing, because Jesus is our foundation. And Paul addressed a core problem in the church of Corinth, and we see it in the church today as well, and that's the lack of growth. From baby Christians to mature Christians in the faith, we never want to move away from the foundation of Jesus Christ, but we do need to grow and build on our faith, and on this foundation, maturing in godly wisdom and understanding. And that always comes through diligence in the Word, through diligence in prayer, through allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and to teach us. And we need to make sure that we continue that, allowing the Holy Spirit to go with us, and that we don't follow our fleshly desires, but we actually follow the desires of the Lord. We know that as long as we're in this earthly tent, we will have the ongoing battle, the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But as we grow, these battles change, and we change as well. We saw that as babes, we focus on what Jesus did for us. But as mature believers, we focus on what Jesus is doing for us as He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. As our high priest, He's interceding for us and He is preparing a place for our eternal home. And we have to take our eyes off of men and keep them on Jesus. When we put one man above another, we invite envy and strife and dissension and division to come into the church, because it becomes more about man than it does God. And that's why the church struggles so much with church splits and so many things that happen and problems in the church, is that the focus has not been on Jesus, but it's been on man. Can we figure out what's going on with that? Can we mute all the other mics or something? There's something rattling in one of these microphones, and I'm not sure what it is. I'm sorry?
They're all muted.
Okay, then it may be mine, but I don't know what's going on with it. Anyway, continuing on, the enemy, he gets a foothold, and many are wounded. When the enemy gets in the door, many people are wounded, and it really starts in the flesh. The fleshly desires of men begin the battle, and then the enemy sees that and jumps in and attacks that and brings a spiritual battle and spiritual warfare. And finally, we saw that we are the church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not the building, it's the people. God chose mankind Himself to dwell in mankind through the power of the Holy Spirit for those who would choose Him and worship Him. And we're called to be in a state of worship, not in a place of worship. Worship is not just singing songs. It's not just coming on Sunday morning or a Wednesday and all of us, and we say, well, now it's time to sing and worship, and then we go into the Word. But the truth is that worship is in the heart. It's the attitude of the heart. And when that is right, then we're in worship all the time, because we're constantly, as the Bible says, be in prayer without ceasing. And what does that mean? Does that mean we just stop everything, go in our prayer closet and close the door and never come out? That's not what he's talking about. But to be in a state of prayer, meaning that as you go through your life, as you go through the moments of your day, you're constantly reminded to be praying about certain situations. You're being constantly reminded that the Lord is with you, and that you being the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revives you and carries you and takes you where you need to be. And that's where the truth of the relationship in Jesus Christ lies outwardly, because when we have him in our hearts and we be in the temple, it flows from us to others, and others see that. And as others see that, they're drawn to that. And the Holy Spirit then nudges their hearts and says, you need me too. You need me too. And so this is what it's all about. It's about the people being in a place or a state of worship, not just in a building or a place of worship. And we must always keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And this week we'll be in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. And our title is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And that seems like, you know, well, that's kind of the focus of what we've been talking all along. But this particular passage this week, Paul is going to expound on that. And that's where we're going to really be going with it, is turning our eyes upon Jesus in every moment of our lives. And as we get into the first part of this chapter, we'll kind of see that Paul is addressing church leaders. He's addressing himself, Apollos, and others. He's putting them in this place to show, you know, this is how it should be, and it shouldn't be this way, but this way. So he's going to be talking about leaders initially, but it's going to move into the whole aspect of the body of Christ as we flow through. So, Father, we ask that you will open our eyes and our ears to hear what you have for us today. We pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts, Lord, and draw us close to you, and that we would hear and we would receive all that you have. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, he's referring to himself and Apollos and the leaders, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. We're going to focus on this verse for just a few minutes, or these two verses, because I think it's important that we really see what he's trying to say and what he's really pointing out in these two verses. And last week we covered that in Christ all men are one in Christ, but all have different roles. Every leader, every teacher, every person, every believer has a call upon their life. One is not higher than the other. We're all equal as far as God is concerned, because we all have the same Spirit and we're all in the same plan. We're all moving forward in the same direction, but each one in that role or in that direction has a different plan. Now here, Paul expounds on that truth, saying that as men look to him, Apollos or Peter or any other spiritual leader, they should consider them first as servants of Christ. That's the first thing. See, so many times you have people that say, oh, you're the pastor, or, oh, you're the evangelist, or, oh, you're the teacher, oh, you're this or you're that. But what would rather be said according to Scripture is you're a servant of Jesus Christ. Your role may be pastoring or teaching, but you're a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, the King James Version uses the word minister. And the Greek word used for the servant or minister here is huperides. Huperides, and it means to row as an under oarsman. Now, what is an under oarsman? You remember the old Viking ships, and they had those big oars going out? Well, those guys on the bottom, most of them were slaves or in chains, but they were under oarsmen. They would go by the beat of a drum. And that drum would beat, and they would row by that beat. And if they needed to row harder, the drum would beat faster. And if they needed to go slower, the drum would beat slower. And so they would just kind of go, and they would go, and they would go. And it must be me. I'm moving, and this thing's making noise. So we'll just live with it. But anyway, you just go with it. And that's what Paul is describing himself as a servant, as an under oarsman, a subordinate or a servant. And it takes the glamour or the prestige out of the picture. It takes it completely out. There is no glamour and prestige in leadership. Now, some may think there is, And some may long for that because in the flesh, wow, I get to be in front of people. In the flesh, they're going to look up to me. In the flesh, in the flesh, in the flesh. But the truth of the matter is, if there's no glamour and prestige in being a servant, the prestige belongs to the one we serve. The glory and the honor belongs to the one that we serve. So all who are called to serve, not to be served. Matthew 20, 27, 29 says, "And whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's who Jesus was called to be. His life was a life of service and ministry to the people. He didn't come to be served. Now, when he returns, it'll be a different story. He will be coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But at this particular moment in time when he came, he was coming in order that he serve others and show them truth. And Paul is taking that same model from Jesus Christ and imitating Jesus, and he is a servant. And he wants all the people to understand that leaders are servants. Is that what it is? For those watching online, pardon this as we work out these little bugs here. We'll go over that and see if that works. But a true servant understands his place. He understands who he is. He understands who he serves. And he understands that he himself is not to be elevated. And he should never find himself saying or even thinking that he's more than what he's called to be. And some do get wrapped up in the praises of the people. They get wrapped up into looking good and showing and making everything a big display or, if you will, an entertainment thing. I mean, they want to entertain the people, so they get up and they do all these things and it looks really good. But I encourage all people to understand and all leaders to understand that people are fickle. And they may love you today and leave you tomorrow. They did that with Jesus. Jesus had a massive crowd following him. And then he began to teach the truths of the word. And most of them left because they couldn't digest the word. They wanted real food. They wanted him to feed them. They wanted him to heal them. He wanted him to give them. And so they followed in droves trying to get something from him. And he knew it. He even called them out on it. He said, "You didn't seek me because you really want me. You sought me to see if I was going to give you something." And the truth of the matter is that that's how people think in the world. And so many people come as a big crowd, but they dwindle off and leave when they're not getting what they want. And Jesus experienced it. And one day they were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And very shortly thereafter, they're crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And for me personally, as a pastor, I know that it's God who prepares the messages on Sunday morning. It's not me. I mean, I have no doubt. I'm not smart enough. I'm really not. I can't stay focused long enough. I can't do anything without His Spirit leading and guiding through His Word. And that's why that we stay in the Word. I know it's Him because we stay in His Word. And we teach verse by verse. We teach chapter by chapter. And the purpose of that alone, number one, is for us all to grow because we're in His Word, but it's also to keep us in truth. And when man breaks away from the Word and starts building messages, and they might come up with a great theme, and then they'll go to the Word and they'll pull a scripture that they can apply, and sometimes it applies well, but sometimes it's a real stretch. But they apply it anyway because they're trying to get their message across, their topic across, or their teaching across. And I'm not against topical teaching as long as that topic is based specifically and guided through the Word of God, not by some man's philosophical thought process that, oh, this is the way it should be, and we'll find a scripture to make that work. And I'm telling you, you can look at any area of life today and you'll find Christian books that are written about that area, and some of them have very little to do with Christianity at all. But they've got a Christian title or whatever. And so we need to make sure that we're in the grounding of the truth, and that's the Word of God. So that's why we teach verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And I can honestly say, if you find something offensive in the message, don't come to me, go to the one who wrote it. Because we're in His Word. Now, there is the place where somebody can get off track in the Word and misinterpret something. Now, there's difference there, but I'm speaking specifically if we're going through the Scripture, and the Scripture is confirming itself by more Scripture, which is how we teach. I believe that the Scriptures are the greatest commentary of itself. You can stay in the Word of God and get all you need. Now, I do believe that there are many men smarter than I am, and I do read a lot of commentaries. But what's wonderful about some of the commentaries that I read is that when I get to them, the Lord has already spoken something to me through His Word, and I read that, and it's like, that's exactly what I felt the Lord was telling me. And it's a confirmation, and it's great when those things happen. But again, if there's ever any issue with the Word that we teach, go to Jesus. You know, go to Him first. Matter of fact, I prefer you not to even come to me. I mean, you might want to come to me first, but I'm just going to point you on, so I just bypass me and go on to Him. And secondly, I'm amazed by week how God gives us the Word, and how He gives the Word to me in references and in thoughts and Scripture upon Scripture, precept upon precept. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God, and I dare not take credit for it. No one should ever take credit for a teaching, for anything. And some of the songs that we sing, you know, that last song that we sang, you may have seen my name on it, but I did not write that song. That's straight out of the Word of God. Psalm 119 is where that came from. And it's a beautiful song, and I loved your take on it. It was beautiful. And to me, it's just awesome to see the Holy Spirit move that way. We should never take credit for the things of God. Now, the next thing we see in verse 1 is that we're stewards. Now, the Greek word for steward is oikonomos, and that means a manager or an overseer. That's an employee, if you will, in a capacity, figuratively a preacher of the gospel, and that's what we're called to be. So, as myself, I'm a servant to God, I'm a servant under Jesus, I'm an under-oarsman, but I'm an overseer of what God is appointing for me to do. And Paul goes on to say that an overseer must be found faithful. Now, what exactly does he mean by this particular statement? A servant or a minister or a manager, overseer, must be found faithful. Well, personally, I believe there are more than one application to what he's saying here. And I'm going to walk you through some of these. First, we must remain faithful in our personal walk. We must remain faithful in seeking Him. We must remain faithful in being dependent upon Him. As an overseer and an under-oarsman, I can't get those two mixed up and out of place. I have to stay in relationship with Jesus Christ, submitted to Him completely and totally. And that's where it comes. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It's staying in your place and knowing where you belong. And so, as an overseer, personally, I have to remain faithful in my personal walk and being dependent upon Him. And secondly, I believe that this applies to teaching and preaching the Word. We must always remain faithful in presenting what the Word says, not watering it down, not avoiding the difficult passages out of fear of how people are going to receive it. And we might have people walk out the door if you teach that, because culture says it goes against what the Bible teaches in so many ways. So what do? Do we teach what the culture wants to hear, or do we teach what the Word of God says? And that's where we have to stay faithful in that area. We can't water it down. And we can't take it out of context either. We can't take the Word of God out of context, trying to manipulate it or trying to imply something that it doesn't say. Let the power of God's Word speak for itself. Let the power of God's Word go forth and not let ourselves get in the way of it. And that's how we need to remain faithful. And this is when the mysteries of God are revealed to us. We are able to understand things of God that the world doesn't know. They don't see because, number one, we've accepted Jesus Christ, the one who wrote the Scriptures. It's all from Him. He's the Word. He's the living Word. And then we have the Holy Spirit in us that now is helping us to process that Word and to teach us and cause us to grow. And the mysteries of God are revealed. Now, we're not going to understand all the mysteries of God. No man can comprehend God in full. Because God is God. God is God. That's beyond any other comprehension. We don't even understand that to the fullest because we think, well, you know, even as believers sometimes, they still act as though God was a created being. They can't comprehend that He was never created. That's what makes him God. If someone created God or something created God, then God is not God, but the thing that created God is God. So that's what God means. He is the creator of all things. He is way above mankind. And that's a mystery within itself. But we are able to understand and to grow in those mysteries the more we spend time in the Word, the more we allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. The Word and the Spirit, our hearts are awakened to understand and to discern the things of God. And thirdly, I believe that this applies to pastoring the church. There are some who may disagree with me on this point, and I've had a couple of pastors that actually do disagree with me on this point, and that's fine. But personally, I believe that a pastor has two primary roles. It's many things a pastor is called to do, but two primary roles. One is teaching the Word, and the second is shepherding the flock. Now, again, there's others you can add to that number, but I'm focusing on these two things because these two things define so much of a pastor. They do intertwine. Pastoring does include teaching and shepherding. They do intertwine with each other, but they're also very separate. A pastor should not just be able to teach, but he should be able to be a part of the body and to be able to reach out to the body and to be there for the people. You shouldn't just delegate, groups under you to go and do this and to go and do that because you don't want to do that or because you're too busy or because you've got this to do and that to do. The pastor and the word pastor itself means shepherding. I mean, that's what it's all about. We need to be there for the people, not to just assign it to be done. Now, I do realize that as church grows and the church gets bigger, it's harder to do that completely. And you do bring people alongside. And people reach out, and you do have people that are going out and helping, but that doesn't mean that the pastor's to hide himself away. He should be visible, not just from the pulpit. And I have seen and witnessed churches, been a part of churches, where the pastor was nowhere to be found before church and nowhere to be found after church. He taught on Sunday morning, and poof, he disappeared in a back room. And I can't do that. And I believe that that's part, and I'm not trying to just pull me into this, I believe as a whole that a pastor should be willing to be down and dirty because that's where everybody is we're out in the daily world every day. I work too full-time during the week, so I understand what it's like to be in the world. I understand what it's like to be out there, and I understand when somebody comes to me and says, I'm struggling or I'm having this issue, and I want to be there for them. I want to be there with them, and I want to bring the Word and counsel to them, and I want us to grow together because we are all in this together. Not just on Sundays and not just on Wednesday. But while our roles may be different, no one is greater than the other. No pastor, no teacher, no evangelist, no whatever, again, title you want to put, is better or greater than any other. We're all in this together. And the higher that one is elevated, the harder his fall will be. And so I encourage you, and that's one thing I can say. We don't have anybody in here, in my opinion, that puts me on a pedestal. If you do, please take me off because I don't want to get knocked off. And I won't put myself there. I want to be where God wants us to be, and God wants where He wants me to be. And this is the role of a pastor. This is the role of a leader, and this is all part of who we are in Christ. Each one of us has a different role, but I'm oaring every day. Just like you guys are in different roles. We're all servants. We're all beating to the same drum. And that's Jesus Christ. Amen? I got my exercise today too. That's good. Verses 3-5. But with me it's very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now, Paul here is addressing the problem of judging other people's ministry. He's not speaking of judging sin in the church. There's a place for that. When you're judging sin in the church, you're aligning that to what God's Word says. And if God's Word said it's a sin, then it's a sin, and you should approach an individual with love and gentleness and discuss that with them and say, God's Word says this. If you're a believer, you're going against God's Word. And there should be counsel there. There should be admonition there. There should be teaching there and correction there. So there is a place for judging according to God's word. But that's the only place of judgment that we can come from. We have to come and align ourselves to that. We can't come personally by our experiences and judge someone. But we come by God's word. And it's very important to see that, because some may use this scripture along with others to defend their sinful actions and say, well, the Bible says not to judge. And we've all heard that. But that's not what Paul is saying here. What he's saying, it's not my place to come to another one's calling and says, well, you need to do this and you need to do that. Otherwise, you're not being effective. You're not doing what God's called you to do. Or you may be, seeing something else over here and I don't like the way you're doing that. So therefore, I'm telling you that in order to do what God wants you to do in your calling, you need to do this. That's what he's talking about here. And he's also talking about elevating or de-elevating, if you will, someone because you don't like them versus another person. And this is all the things that he's talking about here. And our judgment on anything should not be based on our opinions or our experiences. And that includes also counseling young Christians. Very, very easy for us to apply our experiences on young believers and say, well, I know you're a young Christian and you've got the gospel, and now, but in order for it to really work the way it should in your life, you need to go through this. Or if you haven't gone through this, then I'm not sure that you've really gone through what God wants you to go through. Or this is how it's got to happen in your life. And sometimes that happens in healing. There's movements out there, unfortunately, in the Christian faith that say if you're sick and you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. And that's not a biblical teaching. Faith is a gift from God, and we grow in our faith. But the truth of the matter is that we can't go to somebody and say, well, God can only heal you this way because that's how he healed me. And God can only raise you up over here this way because that's what I had to go through. And God, and see, that's putting ourselves and our expressiveness in somebody else's life, and we're not supposed to do that. We align it with the word, and if it aligns with that, then we need to leave it alone. If the believer is a believer seeking God, desiring God, let God work out the details in their ministry. As long as it's lined up with Scripture. If they're going against Scripture, totally different story. We come back to the Word and we judge it for what it says. But otherwise, God himself will judge it for what it is. And Paul says that it means nothing to him to be judged by human court or even a judge himself. And that's another important statement. Paul is walking by the leading of the Holy Spirit, so he really don't care what other people have to say. Because he's following God. He's not going to be judged by man. He's going to be judged by God. But he goes on to say, I'm not even though I find nothing in my heart or in my mind that I find wrong, that within itself doesn't justify me either. It's God who brings justification. It's God who brings sanctification. It's God who brings truth. It's God who brings forth the fruit. And if we break away from that thought process and say, well, you know, I don't find nothing in me. Well, once you've said that out loud, then you've got pride. So somebody else can point it out. You know, we all have things in our life. We're all growing. We're all moving forward. Some of us in different places than others. But it doesn't mean that we're ever to become stagnant or we've arrived. We never arrive in the flesh or in this fleshly tent. We only arrive when we meet him face to face. And we will meet him face to face. He is coming back. He is going to deal with all things that happens in this earth. And God's judgment matters. God's judgment matters. And we need to make sure that we don't become like Job's friends, who all came to help, but they missed the mark. They all judged Job based on their own thoughts, their own discernments, their own experiences, not God's. And God wasn't pleased with them. Job 42, 7 through 8 says, and so it was that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you've not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. And this is something that we can all glean from, because sometimes we come with the righteousness, but it's more self-righteous. when we come speaking with people, when we come talking with people, when we come to encourage people. It's so easy when someone has fallen in whatever area it might be, whatever's tripped them up, it's so easy to come and judge that situation because our own experience of seeing this, we know this, I know for a fact that this is the way it is. I've seen this happen in law enforcement. I've seen an individual that was falsely accused of something, and the arresting officer was so convinced that they were guilty that they fabricated statements that were never made. And when it finally got to the grand jury examined it over and over. It took 3 years, unfortunately, for this individual to get their name cleared. But when it was finally cleared, they realized what some things had been done, and that person was removed from their role in the role that they had. And what can happen, not just in law enforcement, it can happen in our own individual lives, is we begin to go based on what we know to be true. We've already pre-assigned that truth to somebody else because this is the way it's got to be. People get hard-hearted in their knowledge of what they've seen. And so we have to let that go, and we have to say, I don't want to speak of this person based on all the other experiences I've had. I want the Holy Spirit to show what's going on right here and right now. And that way, we approach a brother or sister in love and gentleness, not in harshness because of whatever we've known to be. And that's a very difficult thing for us to come to because all of us have had experiences. And all of us are guarded. All of us are guarded in certain aspects of our life. We go through our life, and if something may raise a red flag, you know, it's said like this, bitterness, once it takes root, is very, very deep. And you may be able to keep the hedges trimmed, but that root of bitterness has to go. And if it doesn't, and if it's buried deep enough, you're guarded against something that comes your way in life. And you may not even realize it's there, but all of a sudden somebody will say something, somebody will do something, and you flare up. You flare up. It triggered a nerve. And that nerve is rooted in something that we've buried. And we need to go to the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our being, and seeking forgiveness, even in those areas that we may have processed and thought we've let go of. But just ask the Lord, search my heart, O God. Is there any wickedness in me? Is there any wicked way in me? If there is, let's get rid of it. I want to get that gone so that I'm not dealing with others through that root, that it's gone and it's moved on. All things will be revealed for what they are. And each one will receive his praise or rebuke from God, not from man. Verses 6 through 8. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you've not received? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. Now, Paul here is saying that he's using himself and Apollos as examples. He's put them in this example as two workers laboring together as one in Christ, and how neither is above the other. And he also makes the statement that they can learn in both Paul and Apollos not to go beyond what is written. Not to go beyond what is written. And that particular passage, I think, applies in a couple of ways, too. Number one, what is written as they have written themselves to the church or as they've applied leadership and teaching. But I believe it goes deeper than that, and I believe it goes to not go beyond what is written in the Word of God. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Don't go beyond what is written, because if you do, what you've done is you've added as if what Jesus did is not enough. And you've added something to it. The Mormon church has done that very thing. They've taken the book of whatever his name is, and they've applied his book and is equal to the Word of God. He's a man. Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was a man, and he was God. And everything is rooted in him. There is nothing else that needs to be added to Jesus Christ. He is all that we need. And so we have to be careful about those things, and never go beyond what is written, because that's what is going to take us in relationship with Jesus Christ into the next place where he wants us to go. And we can't get off track by saying, well, so-and-so wrote this book, and man, it's such a good book. I think I'm going to start following some of those principles. Mm-mm. If those principles in that book do not point you back to Jesus Christ and do not point you back to the Word of God, then I'd say stay away from it. Maybe an entertaining read, but you wouldn't get much more out of it than that. And the scriptures are very clear that no one should place themselves or be placed by others above one another. We're all called to serve. Don't get all worked up in awe or even in anger of someone in the body. Don't find yourself on either side of the aisle being all wrapped up in all how wonderful or all how awful, because that will bring divisiveness. Because typically what happens when one gets that thought, they want to go to somebody else and see if they can convince them to go in that same thought process. And some will and some won't. And the next thing you know, you've got a hard line of division right down the middle. We need to stay away from those things. Rather than that, walk in love, knowing that we're all the same in Christ. Colossians 3:11 said, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." And so the rhetorical questions in verses 5 through 7 that we just read express very clearly the basic theological truth that those in Corinth seem to have forgotten. And that is that all things come from God. All things come from God. And if I am and all I have come from God, then this is a true statement for my brothers and sisters as well. We come from God. We're all one of His children. And none of us should boast about what God has given in anyone, especially ourselves, but rather walk in humility, giving God all praise and glory for His grace and His goodness to us, because all good things come from heaven. All good things come from God. And I truly believe that if every Christian were to spend more time in a place of thanksgiving, there would be a lot less strife and divisiveness in the body. And I want to repeat that. If all Christians would spend more time in a place of thanksgiving, there would be a lot less strife and divisiveness in the body. And the reason for that is because when you're in a place of thanksgiving, you're in a place of humility, you're in a place of understanding the truth of God, understanding what He's done in your life, understanding what He's doing in other people's lives. And it's not about going around and talking and getting angry at people and divisiveness in there, because we're in a place of thanksgiving. You can't be both at the same time. You can't. You cannot be both at the same time. You have to pick. And that's exactly what Jesus said. You know, you can either love one and hate the other, or, you know, serve one and despise the other. Whatever it is, you can't be two places. You can't have it working together. And so in thanksgiving, if we remain there, we're going to be a lot kinder to other people. We're going to be a lot nicer. We're going to be a lot less searching for those specks in other people's eyes. Because in a place of thanksgiving, we've actually already seen certain things that God showed us in our own eyes. And we're willing to come to the Holy Spirit and say, "Oh, please remove that big old 2x4. I want that gone out of my life. I don't want that in me." Because to do that, if we don't do that, then we're actually going to be searching for everybody else's splinter. Because it's so easy to take your eyes off yourself and want to see somebody else's problems. And we have to be careful of that, so that we are away from strife and divisiveness in the body. Colossians 1:12 says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." And James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." All comes from God. Let's be thankful for that. Let's be thankful in what He's done in our own lives. Even in the midst of difficult situations, we have to remain thankful. Even in pain, we're to remain thankful. Because the life that we live in this earth is very short-lived. Very short time frame. 70, 80, 90 years, whatever. I think I just heard there's a guy recently, 112. I don't know for sure where I heard he's from, but I bet probably personally, if he's a believer, he's saying, "Lord, don't let me make 113.
He was a Holocaust.
Yeah.
So I guess he was a German.
I think he was a Jew. I think I did hear that. But the point is that as people get older, sometimes they're like, "You know, my body's wearing out. I'm kind of tired. I think I'll go home now. You know, I just want to be at home. I don't want to be going through this over and over and longer." But that's the point. It's still, even in that time frame, when you're looking at eternity, it's a drop in the bucket. If even that, it's not even measurable. It's not even measurable. And we need to understand that we are living in a very, very finite time frame and finite mindset, but it's very limited. And we don't know what happens tomorrow. We don't know where we're going to go when we walk out this door, what's going to happen. What we know is that we have this moment, and this moment is a day of the Lord. He's knocking on our hearts. If you know Him, choose to walk in Him and in His Spirit. If you don't know Him, choose to receive Him. It is a choice, and we have to make that choice for ourselves. No one else can do that. Verses 9 through 13. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to be death, for we are condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to the angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you were wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we're dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And Paul here really lays it out for everyone to know how difficult it is to be set aside as an apostle. I said earlier, it's not glamorous. It's not a pretty place to be. But I'll be honest with you, he's laying it out here. It's just not an easy road. It's not an easy road to be called to that authoritative place that he was given. There's nothing glamorous or enticing about the lives they lived, yet they lived in obedience and continued the work that God appointed them to do. They remained faithful. Why would you want to do that? As I mentioned, we live in such a short span. Why would we want to get all that we can get? Why would we not want to live for the world, live for everything we can get out of the world? We're only here for a short time. And the reason and the answer for that is Paul understood this, and we as believers understand this too, that there's nothing in this world that gives us any comfort that we can hold on to when we leave this world, but we can grab a hold of Jesus Christ, and He will carry us not only through this life, but into eternity, and we have that place with Him forever and forever. And Paul understood that. On one hand, the apostles and the leaders of that day were ridiculed. They were reviled by the world. They were facing beatings. They were facing death. Paul himself was stoned, literally, to the point where they thought he was dead. And God raised him right back up, and he went on about his business, teaching and preaching the gospel. He was in the sea. All the things, you can go back and read, all the different difficult times and places that he was at. But he kept going, facing all these obstacles of the world. But on the other hand, the church is also drawing divisive lines against him and against Apollos and against Peter. Here they were putting one against the other, and each faction coming against each other with waves of discontent, waves of slander and harshness over the opposition. And they looked at it as an opponent. That's how people built this up. One was an opponent against the other. It's like our elections today. Each one has followers. And we've seen it more and more. It's turning out to all-out brawls on some of these things going on right now. There are people that are moving in as groups into one other person's group and raising Canaan up to where they bring fistfights going on. They feel strongly enough against their other opponent. They defame the character of the one or the other with lies and half-truths. And this we see going on every day in the political realm. And we can expect that in the world. That's what they do. That's how it's done. It's win at all costs. And they go out after each other. And whoever knows, eventually, if the truth ever comes out, it's much too late. Many people make choices based on what the media tells them today. And then tomorrow, they find that that was a lie. Oh, well, too late. We've already moved on. But it shouldn't be that way in the church. It shouldn't be that way in the church. And this is what Paul is really getting to, and he'll address this further as we go through this book and other chapters. But as believers, we're all called out of the world and out of the world's SOP, which is standard operating procedure. That's how the world operates. It's how they're programmed to operate. It's what they know to do. We are called to be away from that, and only by the power of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit in our lives can we be separate from that. And that's what he's saying here. Paul wants them to come together, all as one in Christ, because only here can they grow and mature. Only in relationship with Jesus Christ. All of this worldly wisdom is making the church stagnant. And if it's not corrected, it'll eventually dry up and become apostate. And Revelation talks about the apostate church. It talks about the warnings of those kind of things. And Jude is also another good book to read about the state of the church when it reaches that point. Verses 14 through 21. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in the church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? He's laying it out for them. And Paul refers to himself as a spiritual father to the church. Paul is the one on this missionary journey who went through and planted the church in Corinth, birthing them, if you will. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's teaching them. He planted that seed, and that church was born. And he employs them to imitate him, meaning do what he does, not just what he says. See, Paul is not just one of those guys where a lot of people are. They, well, don't do as I do, but do as I say do. You know, and sometimes parents are that way. We see them teaching us one thing, and we see them doing something else. And we see that happening in the world today. Well, I don't care what you see me do. You do what I tell you to do. Paul wasn't that way. Paul showed them by example, and then said, do what I did. Do what I'm doing. You know, don't just hear what my words are, but do what I'm doing. What you see is what you get with Paul. And his life is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants the people to imitate. Not him as a person, but imitate who he is in Christ and what he does in Christ. Build your life on the same foundation of truth. Submit, follow, and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't turn to the left or to the right, but stay on course. Stay in the direction that you're supposed to go. Don't let the world or the enemy deter you from the fullness of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because they will come at you. The world will come at you. The enemy will come at you. They will try to trip you up, get you off the path that God's called you to, and to keep you from receiving the fullness of who you are in Christ, because you're wrapped up into the fall, or you're wrapped up into the hurt, or you're wrapped up into the woundedness instead of the thankfulness that you have in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul reaffirms his foundation to them by sending Timothy to them. Timothy was a great, great helper of Paul. And he sent him many times to go out and to transfer again and reinstate or reinitiate, if you will, back to the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul couldn't go, he would send others to do that. He says in verse 17, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. And that's very important that we grasp that. Who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in the church. It's always the same message with Paul. He didn't break away. He didn't move in a different direction. It was always the same. And I'm telling you, there's this thing called duplication in the business world. And they develop this business model. And if you go out and do this, then you do this, you duplicate. That's where franchises come from. They've duplicated the same menu. They've duplicated the same cooking technique. They've done all that together. Then they open up these different restaurants. That's duplication in the spirit of Christ. To be duplicated is not to be duplicated to the person, but be duplicated to the walk of Jesus Christ. And if you stay in that foundation, you will be successful. Not because of yourself, because the actual truth of success is to submit to Christ and lay yourself down before Him. And that's what Paul is saying. I teach this everywhere. Deny yourself. I teach this everywhere. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. I teach this everywhere. Jesus is the foundation of the church. I teach this everywhere. It's not about me. It's not about other leaders. It's about Jesus Christ. That's all he taught. All everywhere he went, he taught the same thing. And when he would send someone out on his behalf, they would give the same message. Let him reinstate in you, let him retell you and remind you of the foundation of Jesus Christ as I everywhere in every church teach. You can't be more consistent than that. You can't be more consistent than that. And ultimately, Paul is saying, get back to the basic truths that have never changed and will never change. God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he doesn't change. He doesn't go on a whim. He doesn't wake up. Number one, he doesn't sleep, so he doesn't have to wake up. But he doesn't just one day get the idea, wow, the people are really all in unison and wanting something different, so I'm just going to change up a little bit over here. And no. When the people cry out for something different, he draws a harder line. And he says, no, you can't have that. And he tells his children, you can't have that. You shouldn't be a spoiled Christian. Well, I didn't get this, so I'm kind of angry with God. And I didn't get that, well, I'm angry with God. Well, first off, he can handle your anger. He's a big God. But when you really put it all in process and you lay it all down, you realize that your anger is selfishness, self-centeredness, and pride because you didn't get what you wanted. And God says, I've got something better for you. I've got something so much better for you, but I'm going to let you have your tantrum, get that out of your system, and come back to me. And when you're back and you're quit crying and you're spilled milk, then we can move on from the milk and we get on to the Word. And then we can grow. And he has something so much better for us than that. If we do this, if we get back to those basic concepts of Jesus Christ, all the issues that we deal with, majority of them will take care of themselves. And I don't mean that you fix yourself or it fixes itself in you. It means that when you're submitted to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit starts working and moving, and all of a sudden, you're over here and you say, wow, I don't know how he did that. He worked it all out. Beforehand, we look at that big mountain and say, I don't know how you're going to work it out. But we're trusting him to do it, and we leave it in his hands. That's the relationship. That's when we're truly in relationship with God. There's no strife, there's no envy, there's no quarreling, there's no division, and it's here that we find the fruit of the Spirit. It's here that the fruit of the Spirit is revealed in us. And Galatians 5:22-26 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, and it's self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Living and walking in the Spirit, let us become trusting in him, not conceited, not in being prideful of what we have. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Isn't that what Paul is addressing in the church as a whole? This is where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have the fruits of the Spirit alive in us and flowing through us, but when you're in the flesh, you can't benefit from those fruits. You can't receive those fruits. They can't flow from you because there's this wall of flesh in the way, and we've got to get rid of it. We've got to come to the Lord with it, and every day is an examination. Every moment is a self-examination before the Lord. And Paul concludes this exhortation calling out those who are all puffed up in their pride. He calls them out. Not taking Paul seriously or accepting him as one who God has appointed as an apostle. He says when he comes, he will know immediately that their words have no power because the power is in the Spirit and in truth, not in the vain words that people have spoken against him. The power is coming with Paul. They have no power there because they're walking in dissension. They're walking in anger. They're walking again and building these cases and division against him and against others. So he said, I'm coming. He said, when I come, we'll show you where the power is. The power's in the Holy Spirit. The power's in the Word of God. So he gives them this, and he gives them something to ponder on. He says, do you want a whipping or do you want a hug? And that's pretty much what it's about. I'm going to come with a rod, and I'm going to give you a whipping if that's what it takes. But I would rather you process this, get your hearts right with God, let go of that pride and that humility, and let me come give you a big old hug and say we're all in this together and move away from the fleshly things. And that's what he's saying here. He wants us to be in that place. And I'll tell you, I grew up, I got a lot of whippings. Most of them I deserved. There's one or two I'm still not sure about. But I dare not go ask my dad about it. I don't want to remind him what I might have done, you know. I don't want another whipping. But the fact is that none of us want to be in that place of discipline. None of us really want to be in that place where we know that God has to come with the rod. It may be through someone based on the power and of the word in truth. It may be through the Holy Spirit that really brings us to that place. Whatever it is, we don't want to be there. We all want to be in the place of comfort with God. And the only way we can do that is to deny ourselves. The only way we can do that is to come to Him and submit ourselves unto Him. And all of this, Paul shows his love for the people. He's showing his love for them. He's bringing them back to the foundation. He's bringing them back there. And as a spiritual father, he must deal with the discipline when necessary. And in gentleness when necessary. And he's laying it all out. I could come here with a rod, or I can come with a hug. Either way, I'm coming, and I want you to be seeking the Lord before I get there. That's what he's saying. And may we also, when our brother or sister is struggling, allow the Holy Spirit to guide us so we build up and uplift rather than tear down. Because to come to a brother or sister who's struggling, who's fallen, who's into sin, yes, we align them to God's Word and point out that God's Word says this, and this doesn't line up, so there's a problem here. But depending upon their attitude and reception and their attitude of walking in their Lord, they may puff up, and it may take a rod. But they may not, and they may receive. So we have to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us when we go into those situations. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So when we come together as the body of Christ, if Christ is dwelling in us richly, then all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another will come forth from us. And it will come in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs. And we'll be singing with them, and we'll be singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And that's what we're called to do. So this morning I want to close with the song. It's just one verse, and it'll be up here on the screen. It's "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Let's stand together if we will. And I know, do you have another song when we're done? So y'all go ahead and make your way up. Those who are going to sing this morning. As they're making their way up, I want us to just really ponder this. The song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And it goes like this. It said, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Father, we take that and just ponder upon this, meditate upon that, knowing that if we look fully upon You, the wonderful face of Jesus, then all the things of this earth, all the things that we struggle with, all the pain and the suffering that we don't understand, all of that, Lord, will grow dim in our eyes, because the light of Jesus will shine upon us and in us. And it's in Your glory and Your grace that we have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And we thank You for that, Lord. We thank You, and we come with the heart of thanksgiving. Let us remain in the place of thanksgiving, that we come to Jesus and we seek You and we remain in Your presence. And may Your Spirit go with each one today. May the glory of God go with every person. Walk with them, encourage them, strengthen them this week as we go through this week. And we thank You, Lord. We love You, we praise You, and we glorify Your name. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen.